John chapter 21, 1 to 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish in it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. If you've spent any time with us over this past season, you're probably aware that we've been going on a journey through the book of John together, which started way back on December 28th, 2018, 4 months ago to this day. And though the book of John is all about Jesus and who he is and what he said and what he's done, we can also learn a lot about his followers through this book. Though Jesus came to die for the sins of the world and rise again to defeat sin and death for us all, he also came to spend time on earth first to share good news and to do good works and to launch his kingdom on earth, training followers to carry on his mission after he would return to the Father. And that's where we find ourselves today. Jesus' work on our behalf is completed, and now we're left to follow in his footsteps. And in his last speech to the disciples in chapter 13 to 17, he'd been preparing them for this moment. He had prayed for their protection and their sanctification and their unity as they remained in the world, though they were not of the world. But that still doesn't make this easy. How are we to follow him in this world, in this in-between time, after he's left, but before he returns? Now, I don't know how many of you have read through the Chronicles of Narnia. Anybody here? Show of hands, great. So you'll maybe connect with I don't mean the books. I don't mean the Hollywood movies that have come out recently, or even the great old BBC versions. They're cheaper but better, I think, that I watched in my childhood. But if you actually read the books, you'll come across the first book in the chronological order, which is The Magician's Nephew. And it tells the story of how people first came to Narnia. So there's a young boy and a young girl, Diggory and Polly, and they're given some magic rings and told that they'll take them to another world simply by touching these rings. However, when they put the rings on, they find themselves taken away to a strange place, a calm, quiet forest full of pools, each of which served as a passage to another world. And so they had left their own world, but they had not yet entered into a new world. They were in this in-between place, what they called the wood between the worlds. And nothing ever happened there. It was so calm, it was so peaceful, that they were tempted to just lay down in the grass and fall asleep and never wake up again if they weren't careful. And I wonder if that can ever be a picture of what the Christian life, our experience of the Christian life, can seem like, where we've come out of our past life and found freedom and forgiveness in Christ, and we've been given hope in a glorious future that awaits us, eternity with him. But we don't quite know what to do in the meantime, in the present. You know, Colossians 1, 13 to 14 tells how the Father has rescued us out of the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. But at times it feels like this kingdom is something that we're just waiting for and not really experiencing at present. Or similarly, when we celebrate communion, we recognize it as a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice for us and our forgiveness, and as a foreshadow of the kingdom banquet that will one day come with God's people all together. But how do we? But what do we know what that actually means for us today? Do we recognize that this is a symbol of Christ's presence within us and our unity with one another? Or do we believe simply in a truncated gospel that applies only to our past and our future, but not really affecting our present? In our story today, I think the disciples were still figuring this out. Jesus had resurrected, and they had seen that, and they'd believed. And John wrote at the end of chapter 20, which we heard last week, he wrote all about what Jesus said and did so that other people may hear and believe as well and find life in his name. Now, you know, that could be a great ending to the book of John. It really sounds like the ending. Jesus' work in his life, his death, and his resurrection is complete. He came to show us the Father and to make a way for us to be reconciled to him and to be with him forever. So what's there left to write about? Jesus' work was finished here, right? And it was all recorded by John. But then the story goes on for one more chapter. For some reason, John continued writing about life after the resurrection. And so I think we can really benefit from comparing our own situation to what we find in chapter 21. There we see that the disciples, at least seven of them that are mentioned there, have returned to Galilee from Jerusalem. So after Jesus' death and resurrection, they've returned home to their old stomping grounds, where they're from. And surprise, surprise, what are they doing? They've returned to their old line of work as well, fishing. And this is kind of funny because after chapter 20, it seems strange because Jesus had given them this great commission, saying they were sent into the world just as he was sent, empowered by the Spirit to carry on his ministry. But before we beat them up for shirking their duties and going back to fishing, we should recognize that Jesus actually did arrange to meet them in Galilee, as Mark chapter 14 and Matthew 28 indicate. He had told them that he would be in Galilee, and so they went there to meet him where they said he'd be. So they obeyed, they returned to Galilee, and they were waiting for him. And I think, again, this is sort of a picture of the Christian life sometimes for us, is that we follow Jesus' instruction, and now we're just kind of waiting to see what he's going to do. So who could really blame Peter at this point for getting a bit impatient and just trying to do something useful and productive while he's waiting? And so why not fishing? Because that's something at least they know they can do well, right? So he's just trying to feel useful as he's waiting. But as they try to do their best to be useful and productive without Jesus, they meet frustration. Strangely, the fish aren't biting or being caught in their net. Their efforts are fruitless, or fishless, you could say. Even though nighttime was the best time for fishing, at dawn, by dawn they haven't caught anything. But they hear a voice calling from shore, telling them to throw their nets on the other side. Now, how would you feel if somebody was shouting advice at you from the shore like that? They can't recognize this person. This advice would probably be aggravating to hear after they've been working hard all night and haven't been catching anything. Why on earth would we throw the net on the other side? But they take his advice anyway. They throw the net on the other side, and the nets are filled, too full for them to be able to pull in. And so instantly at this point, John, the disciple who Jesus loved, as he calls himself, recognizes that the person on shore must be Jesus. And he says this to Peter. And this is probably because he's remembering an incident way back from Luke chapter 5, when they first became followers of Jesus. This is how it all began for them. Jesus had been teaching a crowd by the lake, and when he got gotten into their boat, because the crowd was crowding against him on the shore and he wanted a better vantage point to speak to them. And so he went into their boat, and after a while of preaching, he asked if they could go out and go fishing together. So maybe Jesus needed a break after his sermon. And in Luke 5:5, it says that though they'd unsuccessfully fished all night, Peter responds, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." So similar situation when they first meet each other. They had an unsuccessful night of fishing, but they followed his instructions and their nets were full. So when they responded with fear and astonishment at this amazing miracle, Jesus called them to leave their nets behind and to join him in his mission of fishing for people. And so now here again at the end of the gospel story, they're again being schooled in the art of fishing, not only by their rabbi and teacher, but by their Lord, through whom both they and the fish were created. John remembers the earlier incident, and he recognizes that this is the Lord. And Peter reacts, as he always does. He jumps in the water and starts swimming ashore. So the rest are left to drag the nets into shore and follow behind. And they find that Jesus is waiting for them, and he's cooking breakfast for them, bread and fish. So likely this reminded them of the time that Jesus miraculously fed a crowd. And just like at that point, Jesus invites them to contribute what they have to the meal, and they eat together. So why was this story recorded? What's the point? Well, it ends, first of all, with a statement that this was Jesus' third appearance to them after the resurrection. And that's actually important because the first two both happened around the same time in the same place in Jerusalem. And while they were huddled together and hiding right after the resurrection. And so because this appearance occurs at a later date in a different place elsewhere in the country, we can be sure that any claims that the disciples were all hallucinating together or delusional or experiencing a dream all at the same time, that can be dispelled quite easily because here they see him again at another time in another place. So Jesus really is alive. They're not delusional about that. But also I believe that this story was included in the book because it connects with our story and the story of the church after the resurrection for the past 2,000 years, the ongoing story of Christ's work through his people on earth. And so maybe you can relate to the disciples' situation in some ways. Maybe you, just like the disciples, have had past experience with Jesus. You've learned about him and his teachings and his miracles. Maybe at some point in the past, you felt close to him as a child or on a mission trip or at an experience in college or a youth group. And you know that he's real. You've experienced him enough to know that he makes a difference. You've believed who he is. You've received what he gives you. You've become a child of God, as the book of John has invited us to. You've heard, you've believed, you've found life in his name, as the ending of John talks about. You've been freed from your past, and you've been given hope for your future, eternity with him. But for now, in the meantime, on a day-to-day basis, sometimes we can wonder, well, what's there to do? Why are we here? We can try to keep busy, we can try to feel useful, as the disciples did, to be entertained. But aside from some good memories from the past and this future hope, we're not sure what difference Jesus can make in our lives. Well, in this story, what do we see? What does this story show us about what Jesus does? I think the first thing is that we see that Jesus cares enough to be involved in our day-to-day stuff. Though John begins and ends his gospel with a reference to faith in Jesus for eternal life, there's a lot else said in the middle of the book of John that we've been through, right? About an ongoing relationship with him. Can you remember anything that has been said about that? Jesus calls himself the bread of life and the source of living water. He satisfies our heart's desires in a way that nothing else can. He calls himself the light of the world and the good shepherd. He guides us in the way of abundant life with him. He's called the seed that died and the master who served. So he sets an example for us to follow in loving one another. He's also the vine. And so Jesus invites us to rely on him and find our energy and strength in him, as Verna was talking about, and to experience joy as we bear fruit in serving him. There's a lot in there in the middle of John about an ongoing relationship with him. So he didn't just give his life for us to buy us fire insurance so that for a later date. He died for us so that we may live for him and live forever with him. As 1 Corinthians 5:14 to 15 says, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. So the living God wants a relationship with us. He made us in love to be known and loved by us. And we can find him at work in our day-to-day lives just as the disciples did. And so from this story, we can see that Jesus makes a difference in our normal daily activities if we'll listen to him. The disciples did everything they could to catch fish as they'd done all their lives, but Jesus made their work fruitful with a word from his mouth. And so certainly Jesus can make you successful in your business or give you favor with your boss or success at school if you'll listen. But we know it's not just about that, right? We know that this story wasn't about catching fish. It's not just about our worldly success, but Jesus is demonstrating there that if they'll listen to him and follow him, they can be fruitful. Just as in Luke 5:10, when Jesus asked Peter to switch from catching fish to catching people, Jesus uses this opportunity to invite Peter to refocus again from catching fish to feeding sheep, as he goes on to say in the verse after our reading today. Peter is called to provide servant leadership to the flock of Jesus' followers as they seek to live for him in this world without his physical presence. So they're carrying on his ministry. You know, I hope that we can have stories like this to share with one another as well about how Jesus is at work in our lives today too. That we're not just gathering here on Sundays or at other times to look back and remember, like a high school reunion where we don't really have much in common anymore, but we have that sort of common past. And that we're not just gathering together because of our future hope either, what we're waiting for, like a lineup to a theater or to a Ferris wheel or a Black Friday sale, where it's all about what we're looking forward to, but we have nothing in common in the meantime. I hope that we're gathered together because as we follow Jesus, we find ourselves going in the same direction, doing the same things, caring about the same things, seeking the same goals, like a sports team in pursuit of a championship, or a construction crew working on a building together with different roles, or a family planning a big reunion. We're a diverse mix of people, united by our faith and our hope and our love for Christ, by our common mission and goal of following his lead and participating in his work on earth with these lives we've been given. And so I hope we can say that Jesus is with us in the meantime, guiding us, working in us, working through us as we put our trust in him. Because remember what Jesus began to say in John 14. He explained that, yes, he was leaving to go to the Father so that he could be our advocate before the Father and we could pray in his name, but also that he wouldn't leave us alone as orphans. He left the Spirit to be with us, to live in us, to guide us, and to empower us as we seek to follow him. So we have a God who's three in one, the Father listening to our prayer, the Son through whom we pray, and the Spirit guiding our prayers according to God's will. He is a God over us and in us and for us who will work with us and through us if we trust him. And you know, lately I've been seeing so many great answers to prayer, so many reminders that we serve a living God who is at work and active in this world, who hears our prayers and responds as we humbly ask and seek for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've seen God answer prayers for healing and for employment, for court cases, for relationships, and hearts turning to Christ in faith recently. And these can look like coincidences, but you know, once coincidences start adding up, we begin to see, as William Temple famously said, when I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't. So in light of Christ's life, where he showed us the way to live, and in light of Christ's death, where he made a way for us to live, and in light of Christ's resurrection, where we're ensured that he's with us in our life, he sends us into the world as he was sent, with his Spirit to guide us and empower us, and with the power of prayer in Jesus' name to the Father, so that we can join him in his work on earth of making disciples of all people, sharing what we've received with everyone else as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you've said to us in the Gospel of John. And I pray that we may hear from you and know the next steps that you're leading us to take in our own journey, Lord, whether that be, as Verna did, going overseas and reaching other nations, or going across the street and reaching our neighbor, speaking to those who are in our own household, Lord, or here as well, Lord. I just pray that you would guide us, Lord, about what you've equipped us to do, what you're calling us to do, Lord, and may we be able to experience your love and power in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.